Amen. Amen. It is so, so good to sing to Christ and to celebrate Christ and thank the Lord for what He has done for us. I think one of the sweetest moments of my day so far was earlier this morning. I got to stand next to a man who was suffering from dementia, but he sang that song word for word with gusto, and I praise God for that. Let me ask you a question. So what if you could know the future? Would you want to know it? Okay, how would your life be different if you knew what was coming, if you knew something was going to happen before it happened? Would you find that you would worry less and have less anxiety over knowing what's coming, or would the opposite be true? Because you knew what was coming, you might even have greater anxiety and stress and worry. You know, there's something about knowing the future that really captivates our attention as people. When I was in my final semester as a college student at the University of Kentucky, one of my professors was just really quirky. In one class, he said, "I just want you all to know that I am a mind reader and I can predict the future." And I just thought, yeah, right, okay? And he says, "I'm a part of a global network of people who can do this. And part of my responsibility in this network is to be able to write a monthly newsletter." Well, this girl in the class raised her hand and said, "If you can read minds and you know the future, why do you need a newsletter?" And I thought, man, that is exactly right. I mean, we just died laughing because it was like, what? And he was dumbfounded. He didn't know how to respond to that. You see, there's something within us in which we want to know the future. We pursue the knowledge of what is to come so that we can prepare for whatever's next. Yet what's most important for predicting the future is having an accurate knowledge of what is actually to come. And what's most important is having a reliable source. If the source is untrustworthy, then you have to realize that the prediction cannot be trusted. But if the source of predicting the future is completely trustworthy, if it's without any mixture of error, and you can trust that source, you can have confidence that you have an accurate knowledge of the future. Well, the only source from which there is 100% accuracy without any mixture of error in it is the Bible. In fact, the Bible is completely true and trustworthy. It is accurate and perfect in all that it contains. For thousands of years, kings, scholars, and skeptics have sought to discredit and to destroy the integrity of this book, and yet it has stood the test of time. You see, the one true and perfect God has written the one true and perfect book so that people might know and love and glorify Him. And contained within this book are glimpses. There are snapshots of what is to come in the future. We can read and see what God has planned from the dawn of creation until the end of time. And for those who are in a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus, I want you to know your future, it looks really, really good. In fact, Jesus Himself is coming back for you. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be setting up camp this morning. We're finishing up a series called Dying to Live. We have looked at the fact that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and today we're going to finish up with this truth that Christ will come again. And the beauty of what's going on in 1 Thessalonians is Paul is writing to a church that he planted on his second missionary journey. If you go to Acts chapter 17, you see Paul come into the city of Thessalonica. He preaches the gospel. People believe, and so he plants a church. Well, what's interesting about this church is even in its infancy, it began experiencing intense persecution. People began rising up. People started pushing back against the church. I speak for a living. And so this persecution arises against the Thessalonian church. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church to encourage them to be faithful to Jesus, to remain steadfast in their commitment to Christ. He's also teaching them doctrine. He's teaching them truth so that their love for Jesus might continue to grow and they can stay faithful to Jesus. But there's one major concern that the Thessalonian believers were struggling with since Paul had planted the church. The church loved one another so much, but they were concerned because they had brothers and sisters in Christ who had died. Or as Paul says, they had fallen asleep. And their concern was, are they in heaven? Are they with the Lord? Are they cared for by the Lord? What's going to happen to them when Jesus returns? Or has Jesus already returned and we have missed it? So it's with these questions that the church is wrestling through. Look at how Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul, in this text, is teaching the Thessalonian church what the future holds for those who belong to Jesus. He begins by verse 13 by instructing them that they don't need to grieve like those without hope over brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep or who have physically died. When we grieve with hope for where they are. They are with Christ. Paul says this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, in which he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus, the moment you take your last breath, you are with Christ. You are in his presence. When you close your eyes in this life, you open them in the next, and you will see Jesus himself. And Paul's saying, so in light of the fact that those who have died in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, please know that you don't have to grieve like those without hope. We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing because the gospel is true. And because Christ has died, and because death died at the death of Christ, and because Christ is risen, we too will rise with him. Don't miss this truth. Since Christ is raised from the dead, so will we who are united to him by faith. You see, your personal trust in the death of Jesus on your behalf and in his resurrection from the dead, it has permanently secured your eternal future. Furthermore, verse 14. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You see, those who have fallen asleep as followers of Jesus will return with Jesus when he comes again. And so it's with the promise that Jesus has come again in the future. Notice what he is going to do. First, I want you to see this. Christ will come again to resurrect the dead bodies of believers. Verse 15, he says, "I give this to you as a word from the Lord." You see, Jesus himself has spoken to this. He has revealed what the future holds for believers. This is not some fairy tale that someone has come up with. This is the personal revelation of the Lord himself. He has given the directions. He has given the instructions to the apostles about what the return will entail. And so Paul is teaching the Thessalonian church that those who have followed Jesus, those who have believed upon Jesus but have died, they will be resurrected first. Now, this brought great comfort to the Thessalonian church that their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died, not only are their souls safe with Christ, but they are returning with Christ and their bodies will be raised first. Yet notice how this is going to take place. Verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Now, this is not surprising. This is exactly how the scripture says it was going to take place. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had already died. He had risen again on the third day. And for 40 days, he appeared to people proving his resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. He not only showed himself to his disciples and to his followers, he continually proved that he was risen. But after these 40 days, he goes up on a mountain with his disciples and he ascends up into heaven. And he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. And as the disciples are looking up, Acts chapter 1, there are two men, two angels dressed in white who are saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," watch this, "will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Listen, church, Jesus will be getting up off his throne and he will physically, he will bodily descend and he's going to come and rescue his church. He is coming back to call us home. We will be rescued and one day we will be with Christ forever. And yet notice the communication that marks the significance of this moment. Verse 16 says, "There will be a cry of command from the Lord." So you look at Mark chapter 5. There's a man named Jairus. He's a leader in the synagogue and his little girl has died. So word gets to Jesus and Jesus goes to his house. And he grabs a few of his disciples and the family and they go into the room and they shut the door. And he grabs the little girl by the hand. And he says, "I say to you, little girl, Talitha kum," which means, "Arise, little girl. It's time to get up." And this little girl sat up and she was raised from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. He asks them to remove the cover of the tomb. And he goes and stands and he looks up to heaven and he prays. And then he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus stands up and walks out alive. You see, Jesus, with the command of his voice, will call the dead to life. He will raise his voice, and those who are dead in Christ, they will be raised. There's coming a day in which Jesus will call out to all believers, "Arise." And what's amazing about this moment is every dead bone, every flake of ash of every believer in Jesus from all time that is scattered across the four corners of the earth will hear the voice of Jesus and he will call them to life. That's power. That's authority. That is King Jesus. You see, the one who spoke creation into existence out of nothing is also the one who will call believers out of their graves to rise with him. But also notice another form of communication that's taking place, verse 16, is the voice of an archangel. Now, it could be Michael, it could be another one, but this archangel will add his voice to the Lord's shout. And then verse 16, "like the sound of a trumpet announcing the arrival of royalty, so the trumpet sound of God will call, and Jesus will arrive, and the dead in Christ will rise." We see this connected with the resurrection. When Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15, Verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." You see, there's coming a day when Jesus comes back, in which believers who have died, their bodies will rise from the grave, they will go up and meet their souls in the air, and they will take on a glorified body. And those who are left, those who are alive in Christ, we too will be called up to be with Christ, and we're going to take on a glorified body. We will have a new body that does not sin, it does not suffer, it does not die. This is a body that will no longer be sick, but it's a body that can be in the presence of the Lord forever. Maybe you're here and you've lost someone that you love. It could be a child, a parent, a spouse. I want you to know it. The power of Jesus keeps them. And that upon their profession of faith in Jesus, they are with the Lord. And he will not forsake them. In fact, they are with the Lord right now. But the Lord has not forgotten their bodies. He knows exactly where every fiber of their body is located. And there's coming a day in which Jesus comes back and he is going to say, "Arise." And when that day comes, their dead bodies will rise and be with the Lord. Though their bodies are lifeless right now, their soul has never been more alive. They are with the Lord. Can you imagine driving past a cemetery on this day? When the Lord descends and all of a sudden dead bodies start shooting up from the ground. When the dead in Christ, their bodies begin gathering together and going up to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, when you think about it, every saint throughout history who has been drowned at sea, burned at the stake, buried under cathedrals, buried under parking lots and skyscrapers, their bodies will rise. That's what's coming for those who belong to Jesus. This is the future. Christ is coming to resurrect the dead bodies of believers. But I also want you to see number two, that Christ will come again to rapture all living believers. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left." See, what I love about this is that word "we," Paul is including himself in this. He was living with the expectation that he indeed would be one who would be raptured. I think that's a good posture for us to have, an eager expectation that Christ's return is imminent. It's coming quickly. He indeed is coming. And those who are alive, who are followers of Jesus, will be, verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds. That word "them" is a reference both to Christ and to all of the saints who have gone before us. And that phrase "caught up" is where we get the word "rapture." Now, the word "rapture" never shows up in the scriptures. However, the word "rapture" comes from the Latin word, where we get this word, to be caught up. It means a violent, strong snatching. It means an irresistible taking by force. It's almost like a wolf grabbing hold of a sheep and not letting go, saying, "You are mine and I'm not letting go." And yet what's going to grab hold of us is not a wolf, but the hand of Jesus. Jesus says in John 10:8, speaking of his people who are his sheep, who hear his voice, he says this, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." And watch this, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." You see, when the Lord comes, he will descend and he will call those who are alive in Christ home, and we will be raptured and be caught up with him. And we will be held by Jesus, and not even Satan himself can snatch us out of the omnipotent hand of Jesus. He is holding on to you so that when that day comes, when he calls your name and you arise to go be with him forever, you don't have to worry. Christ knows his people and he is holding fast on to you. And on this day, when Jesus comes to call his bride home, here is one of the beautiful gifts that he gives to us: his permanent presence. Look at the end of verse 17. And so we will always be with the Lord. Right now, we're not with the Lord. Jesus is seated in heaven. He is ruling. He is reigning over all things. Those who have believed upon him and have died, they are with him. There's coming a day in which all of the redeemed, we will be gathered together to celebrate Christ, and we will be with Christ forever. So, with the understanding that it could happen at any time, at any moment, what do we do to prepare for this? Now, there are those who like to pull out prophecy charts, and they like to speculate on a precise moment. They might say during this year, at this month, at this day, at this time, Christ is returning. Well, the problem is they keep swinging and missing. They have yet to get it right. So when someone says, here is the precise moment that Jesus is coming back, don't listen to him. Now, could he? Yes, he could. But it's not dependent upon their knowledge of something that we don't know. The Bible is not some riddle that we have to try to solve to understand certain times and places. The theme of the New Testament is not for us to try to identify a specific time. It's for primarily for us to prepare for the day. The scriptures continually are leading us to live a prepared life as if it were to happen today. So with that understanding of Christ's imminent return, what do we do in the meantime? Let me give you five principles from scripture for us to go and live out as followers of Jesus. The first is this: until Jesus returns, encourage others with the gospel. Encourage others with the gospel. Verse 18, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, therefore encourage one another with these words. It means to build one another up, cheer one another on. You know, pray for one another, encourage one another. But you know what's interesting about that verse? You can't do it by yourself. In fact, all of the one another commands in the New Testament, they're designed for you to live within community. You can't one another with someone who's not there. When I was a new believer in Jesus at the age of 18, I was running fast and passionate after Jesus, but a lot of it was spent after my own progress in the Lord. And so one time I heard a preacher say, hey, listen, who are you bringing with you? Who are you bringing with you? Don't live this Christian life by yourself. This is why small groups are vital to your spiritual growth and maturity in the gospel. Gathering regularly every Sunday with God's people is a means to help you persevere in the gospel and to be encouraged. And God wants to use you to help people move farther and faster in the gospel. It means sometimes we've got to be willing to slow down. Our family loves to go hiking. I think Alabama is just a beautiful corner of the world where we get to go and see creation in amazing ways. And several months ago, we're out hiking as a family, and I've got the waters and the snacks and the diapers and the backpack, and we're getting after it. And I'm enjoying life, enjoying creation. Life is good. We're getting after it. And then I hear a voice: Dad, slow down. You're going too fast. And I look back behind me, and my kids are just way, way back there in the back. You see, I was of the mindset, let's finish, let's do this, let's go hard, let's go fast, let's finish this thing. And that's when it hit me, Kenneth. It's not about finishing first. It's about finishing together. And I think that's what's true for the Christian life, for us as followers of Jesus in the New Testament, is that it's about finishing together. So who are you bringing along with you? Who are you encouraging with this knowledge of the fact that Christ is coming? There are people in this room who are in a posture of discouragement. Life has happened. They need someone to love them, to cheer them on, to pray with them and for them. There are many people who gather here every week who are on the brink of walking away from the faith. And God has designed you and I to come alongside them and say, no, don't back down. Let's be faithful. Let's finish strong together. So encourage one another until Jesus comes back. Let's push one another to be faithful and to keep following Jesus. Well, until Jesus returns, number two, stay ready. You stay ready. Jesus says in Luke 12:40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, this is a posture of continually being prepared. You see, often the New Testament refers to this as staying awake. Not physically, but spiritually. You are prepared. You are ready in season and out of season for Christ's return. Why? Because there is no off season. There is no vacation from the Christian life. There is no time out in which you say, you know what? I'm going to put Christ here. I'm going to go live for myself for a few years, and then I'm going to come back. No. It's not an option. As we anticipate, as we are eager for Christ's return, we're to continually stay ready. Well, Kenneth, how do I do that? Here's one key thing. Loosen your grip on the things of this world. If you hold fast to the things in this world, your possessions, your status, your income, man, your favor with people, and man, your business and your fame and your renown, you're going to find it a lot more difficult to let go when Christ calls you home. The verse I'm trying to memorize this week is John 12:25. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So as you anticipate the return of Christ, as you long for his return, spiritually, stay awake. Stay ready until he comes back. Number three, eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. To eagerly wait is to long for his appearing. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, Christ's first appearance was to go to the cross for the sins of the world, but Christ's second appearance will be to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, like a child who is eagerly waiting a trip to Disney. Like a bride who is eagerly anticipating her wedding day. Like a parent who is eagerly awaiting the babysitter. Like the teacher who is eagerly anticipating a summer break. So too are we to eagerly anticipate the return of Jesus. We can't wait. Like Christmas morning, I wanted to get here. I'm so excited. There's nothing I want more than this. It's Christ. I get to leave the foolishness of the world behind. I no longer have to deal with sin and with selfishness and my pride and the foolishness on the TV and just all of the junk of this world. We're going to be set free. But until then, we eagerly wait. Number four, until Jesus returns, build the kingdom. You build the kingdom. You see, until Christ comes, y'all, there's work to be done. There's people in your life and people in my life who aren't ready for Christ's return. In fact, if Jesus came back today, they are going to be left and it's going to get really, really bad. And yet God has given you and I a gospel to preach. We want to prepare them for this day so that when Christ does come and when Christ calls arise to his people, they are ready for that day. So Kenneth, when do I stop building and investing in the kingdom? Till he returns or calls you home. Until then, we pray, we preach, we invest, we give, we go. We serve, we teach, we do everything we can with all that God has given to us to build up his kingdom. Fifth and finally, remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful. You see, there's coming a day in which the eastern skies are going to split. And there's going to be a voice with a Galilean accent that's going to say, arise. And when that day comes, will you be ready? This is your future. This is a promise of what's coming. The question is, will you be faithful to Jesus? May it be so.